The first reading is from Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, and then verses 13 to 14. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 10. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Daniel was a man who prayed and sought the Lord. He was a man who prayed 3 times a day. Which is the normal rhythm for the people of Israel. He prayed 3 times a day at his window toward Jerusalem, not because Jerusalem is some sort of talisman, not because it's some sort of idol, but because that was praying toward where he knew the presence of God had said it would dwell. He was looking for God. Always praying towards God, always, and he was doing it in exile and under persecution. Our reading comes straight after when he got fed to the lions, that the lions would not eat him, which is extremely good because it makes a great story, but even more than that, it tells us something. There are times in this world when we will not have the protection of the people around us, the government. We will not have the protection of laws which allow us to do things in freedom. We will have those who will actively try to change laws so we cannot do things in freedom. This happens and has happened throughout the history of God's people. But there is one who saves, and one who shuts the mouth of the lion, and one who is with us, and one who looks to us to come to him in prayer and to seek his face. And when we come to that place, there we meet him. And if we are in that place, there we find out what the disciples found out on the top of a mountain. that he is Lord. So what is transfiguration? And why on earth do we stop and have a feast? Because this is deliberately set in this place, 6th of August. That's why I'm doing it 2 days, because today is actually the day designated for the feast, but also because it's one of my favourite feasts. August has always been a month of revelation for me. Every August I have things happen where the Lord does stuff in my life, and it's very interesting how many times I was commissioned into parishes or into ministries in August. Yeah, this is the only exception. Every other one I've been commissioned in August, and it wasn't my choosing. Just happened that way. Very interesting. March was obviously God's month. Yeah, that's okay. I'm not married to dates and things, but the thing about August, about this timing, is we sit halfway between remembering the resurrection and of Jesus at Easter and remembering his birth at Christmas. And the people of God always need to remember Jesus as Lord. Transfiguration is a time to see that clearly. So it is a place to stop and remember, to remember and to put our eyes to the right place, which is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man, the King of Glory. Now, transfiguration is not transformation. Transformation is one when one thing becomes another. Excuse me while I just about drop things. One thing becomes another. So to be transformed is to start somewhere and be made into something else. That's transform. Transfigured is to be revealed as your true self. So the transfiguration is a bit like this. This looks like a little black stand, and this looks like a thingy that's got something inside it, and you put it on top of there. This is, I got a friend who gave this to me. He's very kitsch, loves kitsch. Anyway, so when you press the button, it does this. And it says, Jesus Christ is Lord, and it's got a little Jesus figurine in a Bible. Not really my thing. But my friend loved these things, and he used to give me all sorts of kitschy Christian things. And this is one of the ones that I've kept. And he's now gone to glory, so to a certain degree this reminds me that that's exactly where he is. However, yes, this, it really is not revealed as its true self unless I turn the light on. It's a bit like that. The disciples, James, Peter, James and John, the three that Jesus always used in leadership, these three he takes up onto the top of the mountain, and they get to see him as his true self. And what's his true self like? His true self glows with the light of God so much that the glory is so big that they can't even look. They don't know what to do. They are absolutely stunned, and there is Moses and Elijah next to him. And what does this tell us? Well, A, they're still alive. And B, Moses represents the law and Elijah the prophets. So Jesus stands in the center of the law and the prophets. And they're talking about what is to come. It's a moment, a real moment of revelation, the revealing of something. And on this mountain top, Peter, of course, does as Peter does. And how many of you are like this? When something happens and you can't make sense of it, you try and do something practical. Because, you know, I'll just do something practical and see if I can manage this thing. And so they do something practical, and Peter says, well, look, I can build three booths if this is the way it's going to be, and we'll have a booth for you, Lord, and we'll have one for Moses, and we'll have one for Elijah, and we'll all be good. Because you have no idea what to say. It's going to be practical. Because sometimes that's where you go, isn't it? Sometimes you just scream and fall down, but, you know. But God, I love those words, but God. The Father says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." I want to make a little connection back to last week. Do you remember our treasure box? And what was at the bottom of the treasure box? A mirror, because we are God's treasure. And how do we know that? Because the Son, whom God loves, is the one he gave for us, whose life he gave for us. And so Jesus is also treasure to the Father, as any child is treasure to their parents when they love them, and yet he gave his greatest treasure that we might be saved. Now, I look back there because this is the glory of God. The glory of God we tend to think is going to be the mountaintop and the great things and the beautiful things, but the glory of God is also in the cross and the suffering and the fact that God was there doing that for us. And the glory of God is also in the days when everything goes wrong and we need help and God is there with us. So this morning, I thought we might do something about making something a little bit like my friend's thing, but not quite so salubrious. So we have these little things. You've got the paper and you need to colour it in. And then you've got some of, don't fall off, these. Okay. So paper, a bit of. We've got to cut the middle out because the light won't shine through otherwise. So we have Jesus here and he's going to shine through. And you're going to wrap this around your tea light and stick it on. Like I tried to stick mine on not very successfully. And it says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." So you make these. Okay? Alrighty. And then when you turn it on, if this one's strong, I deliberately picked one where the light isn't really that strong. If you put it in the dark, it glows quite nicely. So it can be your night candle. It doesn't work too well here. And so I'm going to bring these down for the lovely ladies at the rear of the church. Anybody else who wants to make one, you're welcome. Here they are. Whack! I'm throwing stuff. Sorry. Here you go. Those who are more flexible than me can get under the table and pick that up. Good on you guys. All right, so while we are making transfiguration candles to remind us of the glory of God, let's go back to Daniel. So Daniel has been through a fairly traumatic moment. He's been thrown in a pit, fed to the lions. The lions did not eat him, but I'm pretty sure it was a bit scary. And he's been sitting in that place. He's come out, and we have this moment where he then, in the first year of King Belshazzar, so this is actually a backtrack. It's placed here, but it's a backtrack. This vision came before the lions, not after it. But the way that this is placed is deliberate, I think, because at the first six chapters of Daniel, we get the experiences of Daniel and his companions in faithfulness to God and the way that God saved them. The last chapters of Daniel, second half of it, we get the experiences of the visions and the experiences that showed Daniel what God is doing. So we go back to Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So by the time we get to Daniel, actually it's the Medes and the Persians who are in charge at this stage. It's actually the Babylonians. And Daniel has a dream and a vision. Now, in our reading, we only read part of that vision, but the first part of this vision is as scary as anything. It's beasts rising up out of the sea, four great beasts, one like a lion, one like a human being, one beast is nasty, has tusks. Other beasts have lots of teeth. They are really, really big beasts, wings like birds' heads. And then another beast, which is terrifyingly dreadful, it says. They're good words, aren't they? This beast comes up And it's exceedingly strong and has great iron teeth. And it's devouring and breaking and piecing and stamping everything. It's really, really scary. It has 10 horns. And the horns came up, and then another little one comes up in the middle of the horns, and that one's got a mouth on it, and it is speaking blasphemy against the Lord God. Does it sound like we're reading Revelation? Daniel and Revelation actually have a lot in common. They go together. This is Revelation-type language. This is revelatory language, prophetic language. Therefore, these are representative. It's not actually, these particular beasts don't exist looking like that, but they are there in their own way. However, the next bit from that, as I watched, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his throne, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. It's a picture of God and his glory enthroned, and this is the Father, the Ancient of Days, the one who is and was and is to come, and 1,000,000 serve him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. We're looking at the throne room of God. And there a court sits in judgment. And what do they judge when they open the books in this vision? Well, the bit we didn't read, and the reason why we didn't was because it sort of makes things very long, is they judge. They are judging the beasts. They are bringing judgment against the beasts. And the dominion that the beasts claimed was taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season, but their dominion was taken away. And as he's watching this vision, then one like the Son of Man comes. And this one comes from the clouds of heaven, comes to the Ancient of Days, as is presented before the Ancient of Days, and this one is given the dominion. Can you see the exchange that's happening here? Can you see what's going on here? Beasts lose their dominion. Who has dominion and is the one who is forever the one with the kingship? Glory, kingship of all peoples, nations, languages, everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. This is Jesus. And Jesus deliberately makes sure that people understand this, because remember, if we read the Gospels, how often does he refer to himself as the Son of Man? Now, that's a direct reference to here. This is the Son of Man. And he is referring to himself in this vision so that the people around him get that he is not just someone who is born of man. He is someone who is Son of Man. That's a title, and it's the title of this one whose kingdom will know no end, who is given dominion, who overthrows death and sin, who is the judge. In the end, one who then also is raised from death because he destroys death and will not die again. So this vision of Daniel has a direct link with what Jesus does when he comes to earth. And the direct link is in his title for himself, but also because this is Jesus glorified, receiving the dominion. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't tell anybody about this until I'm raised from the dead. They're coming down the mountain. And he says to them, tell no one what you've seen until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so they kept it to themselves, and they're questioning, what does this rising from the dead mean? They have no idea what's really happening. Jesus did this on purpose because these three needed to know. And indeed, in 2 Peter, Peter tells us this, doesn't he? He actually says to people, we didn't do these things on some sort of myth we made up. We actually saw him in glory on the mountain. We saw him. We know this is the Son of Man. We know because we saw. Peter, James, and John were given a foretaste of what it would be to be in the presence of a glorified Jesus. And they understood it when he rose from the dead. And that's why I said, don't tell anybody, because you need to understand what you saw. At the moment he rises from the dead and he turns up and he says, peace be with you. And they go, you're alive. Right, okay, we get this now. Son of Man has dominion, king forever, and it starts to fall into place. Didn't understand till that moment. That's why I said, don't tell anybody, because what on earth are you going to tell them? Well, this was really cool. And they go, huh? Okay, no worries. We'll just get the cat team to see you tomorrow. You know, this is what people do with visions if they don't understand them. But this is the connection. The transfiguration is not just about a glorious moment on a mountaintop. It's a connection that takes them back, and then they look back and they say, where has Son of Man come from? You go back to Daniel 7, which is their scriptures. They had this, and they can read that again and say, ah, here it is. Why were the early apostles so able to see the theology that we can sometimes take ages to get, that Jesus is Lord and that his kingdom will have no end? Because it's written in here. He's the Son of Man. He's 100% human, but he's 100% God. So this is why we stop to look at this, at this time of year, take us back to the resurrection and forward to the incarnation, because they work together. Incarnation means when he was born and made into a human, came as a human. So what do we do about this? Well, firstly, when Jesus came down the mountain and he got to the bottom of the mountain, what was going on? Do you remember? There was a person there who was demon-possessed, and the disciples had not been able to cast out the demons. There was a whole lot of darkness in the valley, and Jesus came down to the bottom, and the disciples said, we haven't had any luck. Jesus said, this one only comes out by prayer and fasting. He casts it out, deals with it as only the Son of Man can. See, it's not the mountaintop that we need to get stuck at, although the mountaintop is a great place to go because we need those moments with God. The fact is, reality of it is that the rubber hits the road in the valley. The rubber hits the road in our everyday lives. Rubber hits the road when things are wrong and things are difficult. What is the heart of revival? The place of prayer where the rubber is hitting the road and we cry out to God and we seek his face and we say, come, come, Lord. Every revival that has been listed, every renewal that's been listed, the Reformation, all of these things did not come without prayer. In every single one of them, you will find that the historians have gone back and looked through and they have found people faithfully crying out to God, because the rubber hits the road in the valley, and in the valley is where we need so much God's power moving. And in that place is where the glory of God comes to meet us where we are. And in that place is the place for transformation. See, I believe that this is what God wants to do right now. I believe that there is harvest happening now, and there are people and revivals springing up, movements, reformation and renewal comes before revival, often in the church, because the church has to be ready to do what God calls them to do. And we have to be in that place, the place of prayer and seeking the face of God, crying out. Come into our valley and cast it out, Lord. Walk with us in the darkness, because things get very dark, and at the moment the world is dark and it seems to be getting darker. Do you know what happens? The darker the darkness, the brighter the light. The darker the darkness, the brighter the light. Why does the church grow in persecution? Because the Son of Man comes in the valley and the light shines. And the darkness will never overcome it, to quote John, who had looked at the light of Christ on the top of a mountain. Let me call you to prayer. We have our prayer groups. It's good. But I actually want to do more. I want to pray every day. And I want to pray with whoever will pray with me. And I want to come before the Lord and pour out our hearts for this church, for this place, for this nation, because I believe that God wants to move here. And I think he's already moving here, but I believe he wants to move here. And we need in that prayer to be able to support and send out those who are the ones who the Lord is lifting up within us, and to work together, because there is more to be done. And although we are in a good place, I think this church is in a great place. But I know God has been calling me. In the last week, he's been driving me nuts, actually, waking me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Good old 3 o'clock in the morning. Will you pray with me? There is a move of God happening. Now is the time. Can't do it yesterday. Can't do it tomorrow. I've got today. And that's the truth every day. Let's pray now. Lord, you've called us into this place, and you've called us into this church, and you have called us to be here in this area. And it is never an accident the people of God come together where they are, because you are always directing us, even when we don't know. And so we are here together, and we are your people. We come before you, Son of Man, Jesus, King of Kings, whose kingdom never ends. And there isn't anything that we want more than you moving in the hearts of the people here. There isn't anything that we want more than you. Come and move in the hearts of those who are here right now, Lord. Come and bring your Holy Spirit to bear in us, and help us to work with you to bring to birth what you are birthing. And let us labor with you. That your light might shine in the darkness, and this church might be a beacon, and that those around who need you so desperately and walk in darkness every day might find that they're drawn to the light like moths to a flame, not to be destroyed, but to be transformed. The old may die and the new might come. Lord, do the work in us, that we might do the work for you. And don't stop calling until we're there. And that might be eternity, I think, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ and look only there. In Jesus' name.